Thank you, Steve. That was a lovely opening. Praise God. It's so good to be with you all. And I didn't choose my subject tonight. I'm not quite sure who did. Maybe Steve did. Maybe somebody else did. But and at first I thought, let me think, what do I know about that? Then I thought, actually, there are quite a lot of things that God has taught me over the years, usually because we, you remember the title is Living in the Spirit and Not in the Flesh. And, you know, there have been times when we suddenly realize to ourselves that we've been living in the flesh. And that's why things start to go wrong around us. Just before I forget, I must say, because Steve wouldn't have heard it, some of you may not, but when we were in our prayer community this morning, I actually felt very burdened. We actually had our overseas workers online. That was brilliant. And they came on as well. Not so much to share at this point, but to be prayed for. And even Tori Gordon was able to enter in, to tap in. She came online as well. She's in, those of you that don't know, she works in Myanmar, Burma, that is. So it's very difficult there. So she didn't feel free to say anything about the situation there, but we prayed for her. Anyway, so, but what came to me as we were praying, I'm stepping out on a limb a little bit. You do understand that. I've said it to a few people and said, look, you know, obviously I may get things wrong. But all I could say was I felt the Holy Spirit was stirring me up as we were praying to actually ask God for something specific about this virus. Now, we've been praying for the virus for almost a year. And but each time I have not felt free to say, let's have an end of it by, I just haven't been able to work out, what are you doing, God? And what's the evil one doing? And what do you want? But this morning, I felt very burdened, and I just felt I wanted to pray. And I felt I was having that direct interaction with the Lord that said, yep, it's okay. And I was asking the Lord that this virus will be significantly shifted by Easter. First of all, I said by April. I was just thinking aloud. Then I suddenly thought in my mind, I thought, Easter, when is Easter? I didn't know. So somebody called out when Easter was, which is, I think, the first or second week of April. And I said, okay, by Easter, we're going to live in the power of the resurrection when we get to Easter. And maybe God will use the vaccine. Roger and I met a week or two ago with the churches together in England have a group in South London called South London Senior Leaders. And so Roger and I were invited onto that group, amazingly. So we meet with them about every 6 months. And there's an archbishop, there's two bishops at least, there's a head of the Baptists, there's the Quakers senior guy, there's an archbishop from the Greek church, Greek Orthodox, and so on. So it's a very interesting time. But they wanted to talk a bit about the virus, not just the virus, but the vaccine. And they were afterwards, one of the bishops who's new on the ground, I think he's Bishop of Woolwich, but he asked if Roger and I would hang on a bit, and another guy who heads up the Pentecostals in South London. And so we met together online, of course, on Zoom. And he just talked about his concern about the vaccine and how lots of people in his sphere won't take the vaccine at all. And he asked Roger and me, what do you feel about the vaccine? And we said, well, we've had it, if that's any help. We both decided to go for it when we were offered it. So we have both had that. And he was so pleased about that. So then he wanted all the church leaders to get together a statement, which they made. They sent it to us, yesterday, I think. And they wanted an answer by the evening, whether we would put our name to it as well. The notice that comes out may not have our name in it, because by the time it came to us, there was nothing hugely wrong with it. It just didn't sound right. It didn't sound like the way we'd talk to our people, because all of them were talking to their congregations, if you like. And, you know, it's a very difficult situation, because a lot of people feel very deeply, and good, solid, committed Christians feel very deeply about vaccines and won't touch them with a barge pole. So it isn't an easy thing to lean on them too heavily or to be. So we rewrote parts of this thing and sent it to the woman who heads it up, and said, I phoned her first and talked to her. and said, you may not want this, but this is what we're going to put on our website, is our statement. So if you want to use part of it, all of it, or you want to scrap it, but we probably won't put our name to the other one, simply because we didn't think it sounded quite relational enough in order to understand why people have a problem with vaccines. So anyway, that's another story, but just to let you know that, but also that because this Thursday is the prayer and fasting day, we have a monthly Thursday for prayer and fasting in ICFAS, and it's this Thursday, and we don't meet in the morning, but we meet in the evening at 8 o'clock, 8 to 9:30. And so if you'd like to join us then, brilliant. But some of the people who are on the prayer community today were saying to me, could you share again about both the asking God to bring in a significant change, a significant end, to open things up by Easter. Now, I know it's a big ask, but somehow I felt the Lord was not displeased with the asking. Do you know what I mean? I was calling on God and I felt that his heart was towards us. So let's see what happens. Anyway, that's by the by, but I wanted to make sure all you guys were caught up with the sort of things we've been talking about, praying about and thinking about. And if you do see something put out by the churches and it doesn't have our name to it, it's not that there's anything terrible in it. There isn't. It's just, you know, some people from more establishment churches talk to their flock slightly differently, and they're always at a distance, whereas, you know, we're always very close to all our people, so we would want to talk and listen. If you had a problem with the vaccine, we would want to hear it, and so we could pray through it with you and see what God is saying. Anyway, is that okay? You're all still with me, just about. Okay, thanks, that's really good. Well, what I want us to do is to think about living in the spirit and not in the flesh. And I'm going to read some verses from Romans 8, good place to start as we begin. Here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone doesn't have the spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, there's a whole lot more you can read at another time. It's all, the whole chapter is really about the flesh and the spirit. I love that final verse, verse 11, the final verse that I read, because I claim it often, not just for myself, but for others, that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now does he dwell in you? Yes, he does. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That gives us hope when we're sick or when we have an affliction in our bodies, because we're told that the spirit of God will give life to our mortal bodies. Now, mortal body means a body that's subject to death. It doesn't mean at the resurrection they'll raise the dead bodies. It means he'll give life to your body today through his spirit who dwells in you. So it's even more important, isn't it, that we keep hold of the Spirit of God, that we keep living in the Spirit, because as he lives in us, we have his work, even in our physical being, and we need that too, as well as the other areas of our life. So what I want to talk about for a few minutes, I want to talk about avoiding and moving in the flesh in four areas: body, soul, mind, and spirit. Is that okay? So let's start. I'm going to start with the mind, because one of the problems we, you know, when we start following Jesus and we have his spirit within us when we're born again, we want to be people who are more and more filled with the Spirit of God if we're really going to be effective in breaking through the strongholds of unbelief and atheism and all the rest in our world. We need the Spirit of God. So we want to deal with those things that might pull us away. So I made some notes and things on this. So how do we move more in the spirit than the flesh? Because in our mind, you know, we take all sorts of things in our mind. We obviously, many of us will watch television, we'll read the news, we might read all sorts of rubbishy papers or magazines. We have a lot of things that we take on board, maybe from social media, some of which may be harmless enough, others may be really harmful, some of it is lies. You know that we have a lot of pressure that comes into our mind. A lot of untruths are told in magazines and newspapers and on the media. So we know that our mind is constantly bombarded, but we want to keep it moving in the spirit so that we can hear what God is saying rather than the lies of the world, because we will be surrounded by lies. I mentioned in my preach at the leaders conference a situation that I was confronted with. I told you about a guy who was, he was obviously a well-established minister in a congregation. He was probably 50-ish. And he came to ask me to pray for him and help him, because he'd been accused of something he hadn't done. And it was outrageous, because he was being accused, and he was now having to go through a special tribunal of where his whole ministry was brought into question. And it was one of those times, you know, I'm glad we have the Spirit of God. Although, as I said at my preach, I don't think I handle it in the most pastoral way. You have to forgive me. But what the reason probably I didn't was the whole time he was talking, telling me this story and how outrageously this person, this woman accused me of this, and now they're telling me and her husband said this. And I was listening and I thought, I don't believe a word of this, not from beginning to end. It was one of those really strong things where I just did not believe him. I just thought, I, in my whole being, like almost as if it was written on the wall, I felt that God was saying he's not telling the truth. So what I actually found difficult, and the reason I was not so sympathetic with him, was not even because of the sins that he had committed, but because he was trying to tell me a pack of lies. So I would pray. Good grief, I was outraged, to be honest. Inside, I thought, how can you tell me all this? Well, I just simply cut him short after a while and just said, I'm really sorry. I don't believe a word you've said. I believe you are guilty, and it would be far better to come to God and confess guilt and sin. You'll find you have a merciful God. But if you continue to, but of course he'd got into the habit of telling it in order to get himself out of trouble, which does happen, as we know. So I just remember thinking again that the mind needs to be cleared. Now, I'm not defending the way I did it, because I literally said, you need to stay here in the, they had a little counseling room in this conference center where I was talking to him. You need to stay here and seek God, and I'm going to leave. I won't get involved any further, because I knew I couldn't pray what he wanted me to pray, because it wouldn't have been honest or straightforward. But on the other hand, I felt sorry for him. So perhaps I was too hard. I'm quite willing to see that. I did ask the Lord to forgive me for being a little bit letting my outrage at anybody thinking they could tell me a whole load of lies like that without me noticing. Anyway, that's that happened there. But and I felt really sad later. But I did actually pray a lot more for the man than he would ever know, because I prayed for him when I'd gone. I felt compassionate towards him. So I thought, what a mess we get into in our lives. We set out to serve God, and here he is, not only in his moral life was failing, but also in his truth telling. And I just thought, how can we get, we don't want to get like that people. I don't want any of us ever to get like that. We want to be people who hold integrity. None of us are perfect. We are people of all sorts of imperfections, but, and we have the flesh with us, sadly. That's why we're told not to walk in the flesh, but in the spirit, because Paul knows that we could walk in the flesh, and the flesh will constantly try to persuade you to walk in the flesh. So one of the ways that we can help to keep our mind clear is to take in the Word of God, to read the Word of God. Many years ago, I'm sure you get tired of me referring to our son and his healing. I'm just going to use it because I'm going to talk about the person whom God sent us. Most of you know that when our son was 15 and a half, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. They said it was a leukemic lymphoma. It had gone all through his system, even into his spinal fluid, and there was no hope for him at all. So we began to pray, but we first of all, I began to call on the Lord. And I can remember I'd been awake in the night calling on the Lord. And in the morning I was saying, God, there must be somebody in this world who can help us, because that's the way I am. I believe in spiritual gifts. So I said, God, you must have somebody who's equipped, you've equipped by the Spirit to help us at this time. Please show us who it is. Get us in touch with them. That's exactly what I was praying. And I had a picture formed in my mind. And it was a face. I didn't recognize the face in any obvious way, but he looked very like a guy we knew who was a returned missionary, whom Roger and I had a bit of friendship with, lived a distance from us. And I thought, oh, it's that guy. I won't say his name. And I sat up in bed and then I thought, no, it isn't. It isn't quite like him. But also I knew that that guy wouldn't have been able to help us, because he would have been appalled, loving. You know, if the help you want is love and sympathy, he would have given that. But I wanted more than that. I wanted something happening about this situation. So anyway, so I then thought, I'm just making people up. I'm inventing people in my mind that don't exist. But that night we had a phone call from a couple who were actually with Youth with a Mission, but they were living fairly locally and were in one of our congregations. So we got to know them. They were a young couple with a little boy of about two and a half. And so they phoned. Now, everybody else in the fellowship knew that they weren't to call us, because at first, when it first the news went out on a Friday, I think it was, and we had so many phone calls. And each time somebody would phone and say, well, I've heard this terrible news. How dreadful. I'd burst into tears, of course. So I was becoming a nervous wreck. So I then phoned one of our pastors and said, please, could you ask everybody not to ring us? I'm grateful for their prayers. But please don't call us, because I'm not coping with it. And Roger was so often still, you know, taking meetings or he was out. And so anyway, but this phone call got through, and this couple, they were talking to Roger, and Roger at that point, he would say he was at his lowest ebb of unbelief over this. He just thought, our son's going to die, that's what it is. But he said, when he picked up the phone, this couple said, Roger, we're just calling you because we want to tell you that we believe God's going to heal your son. And then they went on, they said, and you know, our own little son of 2 and a half, whatever he was, he prayed this morning at breakfast, God heal Kristen. And they said that we felt such a surge of faith in us that we believe God's going to do it. Hear the prayer even of a child. And Roger, when he came off the phone, he said to me, you know, it may seem strange, but that's the first time I have felt some faith flickering in my heart. And maybe because they had reached out in faith, had the courage to call us and tell us. But they shared that. And you all know that at the end of the day, that's exactly what happened. God wonderfully healed him. It's a whole story. I keep thinking one day I'll write it all down, because I did actually have a doctor from somewhere. I think he was a consultant, but he wrote to me because he'd heard through the Christian grapevine about the healing. And he asked me whether I could explain it, because he didn't know whether to believe in divine healing. He also asked me whether we would allow him to contact our doctors at Guy's Hospital to find out more. And we said, yes, we'd be quite willing for that. They may not tell you, but they probably will, as he was a well-qualified medic. And so he did. And that everybody had to acknowledge that something had happened. But the reason I say that is because what Roger was saying, when this couple spoke like that, he suddenly felt, yes, Lord. Now, we hadn't been answering the phone all day because people hadn't rung us, but suddenly that one call got through because they hadn't heard that they weren't supposed to call us. So they did that. And then what happened then was the morning after I'd had that waking up in the morning, because it was the following morning, I woke up myself with that desperate cry for someone to help us. And God gave me this picture of someone. It's very unusual because it did look quite like our friend, but he was at similar age, probably in mid-50s. And so what happened was we had another YWAMA ring us and say, I think it was the same one actually, but she said, look, I've heard that there's a guy from the States visiting YWAM in Crawley. Are you happy if I get in touch with him, see if he would come up and pray for your son? And we said, well, sure, if he feels it, we don't want to be a burden to people, but yes, we'd love that. So they called, and then the next thing was we got a phone call from this man, and he phoned this he was somebody who'd worked over, he was brought up in a Pentecostal church, and he saw miraculous healing when he was about 9 or 10 years old, I think, in the church as a regular member of the church. Her husband was wonderfully healed of an industrial accident which had left him unable to walk. And he wasn't actually a full Christian. He was only on the edge of the church. But when he got healed, he walked into the church, and during the service, when it was not when they were singing, but when it was quiet, he walked up and down the aisle saying to people, look at me, you people. God's healed me. Do you believe God can heal? Well, look at me. And this boy remembered it because he'd only been 9 or 10 at the time, but he remembered it so vividly. But he said, but as he grew older, you know, there wasn't any particular emphasis on healing. And so he then also felt called to the mission field. And he and his wife went out to Africa somewhere, and they served the Lord for a good number of years in overseas mission. And then they said they felt they needed to come home for their children's education and so on. So when he was about coming up to 50, they came back home to, it would have been the States. He was actually Canadian, but they moved back to the States. I think his wife was American. So they, he looked for a job, and he got a job as a hospital chaplain. And he was constantly praying with people, or praying for them, or ministering last rites or whatever to people who were dying. And he said it began to trouble him. And he remembered how when he kept thinking, where is God in all this? He remembered this healing of this man when he'd been a boy. And so what he decided to do, he said, I decided to take a year of reading nothing but the Word of God. He said, I stopped reading newspapers, magazines, anything that came. I only read the Word of God. And he said, I said to God, I need to know what you're saying, God, and I need to be in touch with you. And so he did that. And he said, there was a matter of only 6 or 7 months before he felt moved to pray for somebody who was sick and they were healed. And then he began to be asked to pray for people, and it began to grow. So by the time we knew him, he was a healing evangelist, in effect. He was doing a lot of teaching, a lot of praying for healing. And he had seen wonderful things in his ministry. He's with the Lord now, because he was obviously older then. But basically, he came up to the hospital with us. He came to see us at our home, came with us into Guy's, and he prayed for Kristen, renounced this thing. And again, when I went home that evening, this is what I mean. When you do what God tells you to do, because I did feel that was the Lord guiding us, I felt he'd spoken to me, you can feel such peace even in the midst of pain and confusion. So I had no idea how God could do it, but I knew God was at work somehow, and that this man had been sent to us. And what actually happened was, within a few days, everything was turning around, so that we heard from one of the younger doctors, who said that the consultant had come into the medical school and shown them some of the things and said, we don't quite know what's happening here, but look, this is how it was, you know, a few days ago, and this is how it is now. It was being cleared. This cancer was being cleared away. Anyway, that's another story. The reason I said that was, how did that man keep his mind open to the Spirit of God so he could be guided by the Spirit of God? Well, he decided to take that long period of time when he read nothing but the Word of God. Now, I'm going to mention several of these things. You don't have to do everything, but we need to hear what God is saying, don't we? Because we do have to free our minds, particularly if we have minds that we find very hard to control. I think also, if you have dreams that are troubling and disturbing, I do believe that God can overcome the oppression that sometimes comes into dreams. God gave me a lot of help in that in the early years of our marriage, because I would very easily dream. And then I began to have incredible prophetic dreams, and some of them have been quite extraordinarily prophetic. In other words, the things happen about a year or 2 years after I've had the dream, very vivid, and I know what God is saying. So I think it's because we want our minds to be guided by the Spirit of God. We don't want the flesh to control our minds. We want the Spirit of God. And so then it will help us in believing things about people, because you know that our world's full of people who tell loads of lies. And you may find that even in the church, even in your congregation, because sometimes the enemy comes in when he wants to divide. Of course, he always wants to divide, but if he can find a loophole, then he will. And sometimes people will say the most unbelievably untrue things about people in order to get their will done. So we have to have minds which are washed in the Spirit of God, so that we can then live in the Spirit in our minds. I think it's going to be more and more important as time goes on. And I've already mentioned about the contesting and the potential division in some churches, which people have told us over this whole issue of vaccines, because some people see it as the mark of the beast from Revelation, and others see it as being a conspiracy and the people in power to kill you off or make you infertile or whatever it is, because those things have happened. It's not that they haven't happened. Those things, I don't know about the mark of the beast, but the other things have happened. There have been terrible things happen. People have used or misused vaccines in the past. Now, we have to have confidence in the people who produced it, have to have trust in their integrity, and then we have to listen to God. That's what I say all along. We have to listen to what the Lord is saying and obey that. So we want to have our minds that are cleared by the Spirit of God. So I would apply fasting to our minds. There are times when we need to decide, for example, not to read anything else. It may not be for a whole year like our friend did, but even for a week sometimes, or a few days, just to say, I don't want anything else except the Word of God in my mind, because then I can meditate on it. And the Word has power. It has power. And we need to see more of the power of the Lord. Okay, and then another area that which is connected to the mind in a way is our speech, what we say. Now, I don't know, you may be the strong silent type, which is excellent if you are, well done. Some of us are a little bit too wordy. And so we have to then ask the Lord to keep a check on our speech. But particularly if our speech goes into areas which are destructive, I believe that I think that the New Testament is full of it anyway, but I think telling us about it, that there are people, it says people who cause division. I would say people who have a divisive spirit. A lot of people who've been damaged in their upbringing, often, I can think of one person I knew who had an awful divisive spirit. She was always whispering things about people, putting negatives in, sometimes pretending it was a joke, sometimes seriously. But in her own family, she had a sister who was only about a year and a bit older than her. And she was hugely jealous of this sister. And the sister was clever. And this younger sister was constantly trying to pull her down, attack her or whatever. And so it just flooded out into her adult life. And she was doing that to people in the church that she knew, particularly if someone seemed to be loved or respected or whatever, then they got the brunt of it, like in little whispers, in little nasty things behind the scenes. So our speech, although you remember that in the book of James, he talks about how important it is that our speech is filled with the grace of the Lord and with the wisdom of God. That's what we want. We want our speech to be filled with wisdom. So how are we going to keep our speech in the spirit and not the flesh? It doesn't mean that everything we say has to be a deep spiritual truth. It may be in effect, but that isn't what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we want to baptize our speech in a way, our tongue. So obviously singing and worshiping is a lovely way to do it. When of course, in times in this lockdown, I felt really pressured as well. I discipline myself to start singing, even if I don't want to sing, I do sing. Often, as soon as I get up in the morning, I'll start singing. it used to be a joke when we had other people living with us, because I'd never be aware of it. It was such a habit. I'd just start singing wherever. And some people used to, we've had lodgers and people a lot of the time, and they'd always smile at me singing. But it was a habit I trained myself in because I wanted to keep worshiping, because I wanted my speech to be anointed. And we want to pray and worship in tongues as well. That's another way we can move in the flesh in our speaking, rather than move in the spirit rather than in the flesh. So there was a poem written by one of our Christian poets some years ago now, and it was all about how our minds, it's important we have our minds cleansed and our tongues. And the only thing I remember of this poem, can't even quite remember the name of the author at the moment, but it was the last two lines, because I thought they were clever. And it said, "The mouth is where the mind comes into the open. Mind what you say." That's how it finished. And I thought, that's good. That's clever. That's sharp. Because the mouth is where the mind comes into the open. So mind what you say. Don't let speak out all sorts of stuff which have entered our mind and unfiltered just comes through. And, you know, probably all of us have done this at some point, some of you more than others. You know I have at times had to ask the Lord, forgive me. I've just not been letting my speech be your speech of grace. I let it always be speaking with grace, seasoned with salt, is what Paul says, doesn't he? We want to have that cleansing flow on our tongues. So we want to recognize also if people are speaking with a divisive spirit. And again, that means your mind and your listening and speaking needs to flow together in the spirit, because we need to discern. Otherwise, you can have whole churches smashed up by people who've never dealt with these things in their past. And I can think of a number of people we've known over the years. And it's been really hard to watch not only a congregation of ours, you know, broken up by that, but sometimes other churches where we're asked in. And then we see what's happened and your heart can sink, because we're all imperfect people, aren't we? But we want to love one another. We want to refuse to speak evil against one another. That doesn't mean we can't ask questions if there's something wrong. I mean, I think Paul encourages us, if we have a concern about something, to ask. And if a brother offends us, to go and tell him. You know, it's not that we can't say anything, but let's not get caught into that under the surface ugly stuff that can go on in so many churches. So I think also we need to choose our friends carefully, don't we? The people that we might chat to or pour out to, or let them pour out to us. There are people who are a huge blessing, because whatever they speak, you feel that the Spirit of God is there helping them, even if they're upset about something or somebody and they want to talk about that, but still they want the Lord to be there. And that at least means you can get somewhere together, and that's honourable friendship. So let's ask the Lord to keep us from fleshly bonds with people. And then I had somebody who worked with me in our prayer community some years ago. And I always remember, not long after she'd come to work in the prayer community at that point, we did have some people around who were very difficult. But she didn't say that. But she actually said to me one day, I was asking if she got the time, we needed to go through some things on a day. And she just said, "I'm really sorry, but I'm fasting from speech for the first 3 days of this week." And so I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes, starting tomorrow," she said, "I'm fasting from speech. So I'll probably be in the prayer house just praying, but I can't speak." Now, actually, what happened through that, she was praying about somebody who she felt was being divisive, but she felt she was being judgmental. You know how that can happen. And so she just stopped speaking so that she didn't join in it. And she went and prayed in the prayer house, and God gave her some revelation, which helped to deal with that situation. I think, too, of I don't know if you've ever heard of Mike Bickle, but Mike Bickle, I don't know if he still does, but he used to run the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. He was a very fine preacher, very lively character. He came over to speak at Revive, and we'd met him already somewhere And then we were going out to the States because we've been invited out for something. And we decided to go and visit him at the International House of Prayer and also visit the IHOP, as they called it, so that we see how it went. And when we got there, he beamed at us, gave us a big hug, didn't say a word. And then he called beckoned his PA over, and she came over and explained to us that he couldn't talk because he was on a fast from words and speech. And so we were only there for the day. And he was very apologetic because he said he did it because he had a prophetic word about it that came quite strongly at a time he was seeking the Lord. And this prophetic word said he was to go on he was to have a fast from words. I think it was a couple of weeks or a month, but it was quite a while. And so he was doing it. And if you knew his personality, he's the sort of person who's roaring with laughter every other sentence. So every now and then he would laugh, but couldn't speak. So he asked his wife to kindly take us out for a meal so that we could catch up with her on what they were doing. But I know he did it because actually a bit later we saw why, because they had a problem that he'd been struggling to understand what on earth is happening. There'd been divisions and accusations of wrong in there amongst some of the team there. And so he needed to hear God. And he felt, because he was a very relational person. So if you're a very relational person, that may be more relevant, because he loved to chat and talk and hear. Anyway, he managed to find God's grace and help to make the right decisions in the situation he was faced with. So fasting from speech, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Okay, then the third thing, I talked about mind and the speech, and then I want to talk about the heart and soul, because we need to guard our affections, otherwise they go racing after the flesh too, don't they? The Bible talks somewhere, I can't remember exactly where it is now, but about inordinate affection. We can have an inordinate affection. In other words, an affection which is out of order. And sometimes that can happen. I'm not only talking about relationships between the sexes that go wrong, but actually sometimes we can develop a kind of inordinate affection for a person that we feel we want to almost control them. People might do that with you. They might think, oh, I want your friendship. I want you. And I say, I don't want anyone else having it. It's got to be just me. Do you understand? People sometimes do that. That's a fleshly way of relating, isn't it? And so we have to understand, and we have to check it in ourselves if we find it. We had a couple who did our training, and they were in ministry in one of the congregations. But I always remember she came to see me because she got quite a problem. They were more middle-aged then. And they'd had a young man who lived with them for several years since he'd graduated. And he then, they were very fond of him. He was a committed Christian. And then he'd found someone who he wanted to marry, who he got a girl he got hooked up with. And they were talking about marriage. And this woman who was telling me about it, she says, it's absolutely wrong. It's totally wrong. She's not the right person for him. So I said, oh, really? Why not? And she said, well, I just know she isn't. She's just not right in any way with him. And I said, is she a Christian? Yeah, she's a Christian, but no, she's not the right person. You know, it was all kinds of negative things. And in the end, I'm afraid, being unsympathetic person, I just laughed and I said, you know something, you sound to me like the classical mother-in-law. You're not his mother, but that's what you're almost doing to this girl. And I said, to be honest, you cannot control his life. Come on. He is an adult. Yes, he's been a lodger with you for a few years, but I mean, we've had a number of lodgers over the years, and if we tried telling them what to do, they'd have been trouble, I'm sure. But, you know, she was just using inordinate affection. Now, it's because she was very fond of this young man, thought highly of him. If she had simply really prayed, if she thought, not sure this person is going to be a good person, and she really prayed, even if she had risked saying something, although believe me, that is a big risk if you start to say something, because it always goes back to the person, of course, and then you never can build a relationship with them. I just say that for all of you who are going to be in-laws at some point. So you need to be very careful. We're very blessed with ours, so we didn't find the need to have to do that. We have three wonderful two sons-in-law and a daughter-in-law. So, but I'm just saying this can happen. And it's because of our heart gets wrongly attached. It can be even sometimes you can get that way, even with a child that's not yours, and feel you ought to be able to say what happens to that child and so on. I think it's lovely when there are aunts and uncles in the church who will pray for a child. I remember my older daughter, Juliet, saying to me when she was in the sixth form, she'd had quite a few, you know, ups and downs spiritually and emotionally, but she was in the lower sixth, I think. And one day she was talking to me, we were chatting over lunch, and she said, "You know, I think the Christian view of family is the best." I was pleased about that because we weren't quite sure how committed she was spiritually then. She's very committed now. But, and so I said, "Oh, really? How do you see the Christian view of family?" And she said, "Well, you know," she said, you're my parents. But she said, "If I've always known if anything happened to me, I've got lots of kind of aunts and uncles in the church who would make sure they looked out for me." Now, she also had some human family members, but I was interested that it was the church she saw as extended family that would always care for her if there was a problem. And they were actually wonderful. When she went to university, her house group, which I doubt she'd ever been to, but she was attached to, used to write to her once a term and just send greetings and, you know, give some news, or maybe they even sent a little gift at times. But it was such a lot. She was so touched. It meant so much. So she never wrote back, but she was so touched. And of course, when she graduated, when she was into her 20s, she came back to the Lord totally and is now a very, very committed Christian. So I just think it's, you know, it's something that we need to help people to show that kind of love that the church should be for people, where other people, they know other people love them too. But at the same time, we're not trying to control, which is a temptation. We had two people came for some prayer, for pastoral prayer that we've always done a lot of with people, often praying into things of the past. But I remember when I saw the second young woman, they didn't come at the same time, but I realized she came from the same town as this one, well out of London in the West Country, and she had moved to London. So I said, "Oh, what's made you move to London? Is it work?" And she said, "Well, it's more, I think I needed to get away from that town." So I said, "Do you want to tell me why?" And so she said, "Well, there's this couple who do Christian counselling. I don't think they were qualified counsellors, but anyway, they did Christian counselling." And she said, and they took me on, she said, "But I feel they're becoming controlling. And I just, it's making me feel nervous and I don't like it." So I said, "Okay, do you want to give me an example?" And because the other person had also spoken, they were worried about this couple. And then this young woman, now this was back in, I suppose it would have been in late, it would have been in the 80s sometime. And she had really nice hair, you know, longish down to her shoulders, which was very, very, you know, very popular at that time as well. It is now, but you know, it was particularly so. So she had this lovely hair. And what they had said to her was, "This is just a point of vanity, your hair. And so you need to cut it off. You've got to cut it really short." And they were recommending, she went to a hairdresser to have all this hair cut off. And she began to panic at that point because they had already controlled what job she took. And they already had told her, you know, what she was to do day by day. And this then began to make her nervous. So she had come up to London. Actually, she hadn't yet settled somewhere, but she heard about ICFAS, knew somebody who came, and so she came along. And I remember saying to her, "We have to break this spirit of control, because that is absolutely unacceptable. Unless there's some health reason, it is absolutely ridiculous for a counsellor to tell you what you should dress like or how you should have your hair. That's my belief. I think it is purely control." And so so I prayed with her to break that spirit of control, and she did come up and join us. And about 2 years later, I was very privileged to conduct her wedding to a lovely, fine Christian guy who was there. So God was with her when she came up. But what I'm saying is, you see how wrong affections, wrong control can come out of a person's flesh. That's living in the flesh. We need to recognize it when it starts to happen in us, as when it's as well as when it happens in others, that we need to be able to release people. It can be hard if you've given an enormous amount of time to somebody and prayer and love. It can be hard if they tell you they decided to go and join another congregation or another church or whatever, can't it? But we need to be able to hold them loosely, because we don't want to control people. We want them to be blessed. And therefore, we should just pray that God will bless them. If it's not right, bring them back again. But if it is right, then let God go with them and bless them. But I think that's another way in which we often live in the flesh rather than...
Can I ask you to expand on just slightly? I appreciate what you're saying is controlling people and the relational element of controlling other people. How much does it extend to controlling situations and controlling projects and controlling other things like that? Is that as much of an issue, or is that a separate thing?
Well, I think it depends. When we say controlling projects or whatever, I think it depends. If a person's in charge of a project, there are some people whose way of getting a project working is to have a lot to say about every aspect. I don't think that's always wrong, provided it is, you know, provided it demonstrates that it is the right way forward. I think the way we know with ourselves is if it starts to disturb us, if we have to release somebody to something else or release our hands on this project or that project, then I think if we start to get disturbed, we need to take it to the Lord. And then I think what we should do is we should ask somebody who's prayerful just to pray with us. Is it right I hand that over at this point, or is it not right at this time? Trust people whose spirituality you trust. I think that's the way we need to go forward. I don't know if that answers it, Steve, because I think there are some things where inevitably you get, you know, somebody who really has got the vision and the clarity to carry something through. They're bound to stay in that.
No, that's very helpful. Thank you. And I think often when those situations about it's when the person is trying to control other people as much as control the things, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And I think that controlling other people is a problem with human beings, because all this that we're talking about is sins of the flesh, isn't it? It's living in the flesh, because your flesh will constantly try one or other of these things, because we're fleshly people when by human nature. The flesh, I would always define as human nature without God. I think that's how Paul uses the word. And so it's not your literal flesh and blood, but it's human nature without God. And so we do have lots of things which we might follow, which may not turn out disastrously, but may not release the spirit. So let me just go on to these last few then, because I want to make sure we've got time to discuss and question. Okay, so... then the next thing there that I want to talk about is the body that tries, you know, that is the flesh, but literal appetites, food and sex. So food, well, it's easy to allow, isn't it, an addiction to sugar to rule us, even though we may know that sugar is not healthy, but it's very easy to allow it to rule us. I was thinking how... I prayed with somebody who had polycystic ovaries, and that was her condition. And I knew that too much sugar in the diet can bring about that condition. So I did talk to her about her diet, and she then was totally surprised. Yes, because she used to do a lot of sauces and curries and things, and she used a lot of sugar in them. And so she did have a high intake of sugar. And actually, she told me that her sister, who was older than her by several years, had also had polycystic ovaries and had not been able to conceive a child. So probably it was a pattern in the family of inappropriate food, too much sugar in all these sauces and things. Now, I think we may not use it ourselves at home, but a lot of people live on you know, ready meals from places, and they too may have lots of sugar. And it's not only sugar, there's salt as well, which can be damaging. And what I would say is it probably is fine to have the occasional Indian meal or Thai meal or whatever you like. I think it's fine to do that occasionally, but if you were living on it every day, it might not do you good in your health. And that means you'll be less able to follow the Lord and do what he wants. So I think food is something to think about, because it can rule us in various ways. Of course, alcohol is also a danger, and some people fall into that trap. Again, I think it's good to recognize if we are a little bit too inclined to turn to alcohol, and to just put a boundary around it. It doesn't have to mean that you just sort of suddenly think, oh, I've become an alcoholic. But if you think, oh, hang on a minute, I think I've had something several days this week or whatever, or even less than that, let's put some boundaries down so that we know we're not crossing the boundaries with the things we're doing. I think offering hospitality to others can be an enormous help to our food bondages, because some of us do get in bondage to food, because it opens up your meal times, doesn't it? It helps you to be open to people. And so it is a lovely thing to do. Of course, I appreciate that it also, well, at the moment under lockdown, we can't do that at all. But even when we're not in lockdown, sometimes our lifestyles, our jobs, make it very difficult for us to open our homes in hospitality. But I think there's something about eating together. The early church broke bread together from house to house. And I think there's something about being open that helps us to have a right attitude towards food. That's my view. Okay, so then I wanted to think about the whole area of sexuality. Now, I think one of the really sad things is when we keep hearing these awful stories about people who have misbehaved sexually, obviously kept it secret, and then it's when it comes out into the open, it's caused a huge oppression and sadness and disillusionment to people. I read in, I'm sorry to mention the name here, but it was plastered all over the Christianity magazine, which I receive regularly, in that they're talking about Ravi Zacharias. Now, some of you will know of Ravi Zacharias, and you know that three or four years ago, before he died, he was accused of inappropriate sexual behavior with a woman. He absolutely denied it, and his team stood by him totally. And somehow it was settled out of court, although it appears that money was paid over to this young woman. So I would always have some queries about that, because obviously there was a non-disclosure agreement signed. But anyway, then his team then thought, because we know some of his team well, and so they then thought, oh, well, that's okay. It was just all false, and it was all made a big thing of, and it wasn't anything, and it was lies and all the rest. But in the Christianity mag, they've had a whole article now to say that because there have been a number of other women have come forward, he actually died fairly short. He developed cancer and died within a few months. So, but they still brought these cases forward, and it's been a very reputable, competent lawyers have been looking into it fully, and they have said there is too much evidence, and therefore we have to say that there is truth in these things. Now, therefore, his team have now said, okay, we need to accept that this was true. We didn't know about it, and we're as devastated as everybody else. But the saddest thing was that when I first came across it, it was because I think it was on Twitter or something, somebody who was a fallen Christian, in other words, they used to be a Christian, they'd fallen away, they and a friend had picked up something and had written all about Ravi Zacharias in a way that said, well, that's what these Christians do, you know, they're just, he's supposed to be some great teacher, some great evangelist, but he's just, you know, he was just a charlatan like everybody else. And it brings the name of Jesus and the name of his people down horribly. So it's such a serious thing, but it can happen so easily, can't it? And therefore, how do we deal with it? Well, one way is we've got to have some boundaries in our lives. I think we have to have an agreement with ourselves, and perhaps with our spouse as well, if we're married, that we would have some boundaries around. I can think of one year when I was at Spring Harvest, and one of the people on the team there who I don't think he was a pastor of a church. I think he was more of an evangelist. But anyway, he had a young woman come forward for prayer. And as I was nearby, he asked me if I would come and pray as well. So we both prayed for her. And then it was quite a complex thing. But anyway, we heard it all through. And then we prayed. And then immediately he then flung his arms around the girl and gave her such a hug. And she looked a bit taken aback. I didn't, because that isn't my practice, unless there's something so emotional I feel it needs a kind of reassuring motherly hug, but otherwise I don't. But anyway, so then he'd made an appointment for us to see her, I think, because we had only had a short time at first to see her after the evening meeting or something. And so we saw her again. And as soon as he saw her, he gave this great big hug. And I thought, I'm not really very happy about this, but I didn't make any comment because I didn't want to be critical, but I just kept praying. But then at the finish, we split up, and again, he gave her a hug, but he went because he had something else to go to. I stayed for a minute with her, and she then just looked at me really sweetly and said, "Would it be possible for me just to see you on your own next time? I would like to pray through something else, but I feel a little bit embarrassed with that person," she said. She was very gracious in not accusing him of being totally overfamiliar, which he was. But I remember thinking at the time, "My goodness, chum, what on earth do you think you're doing?" That's what I was thinking, because I thought, this young woman, how will she interpret that? What will she think that means? Now, he may have meant it just, "I'm showing you the love of a father," but unfortunately, I've been on this earth too long not to know that those things often go wrong. That's the point. So it's good to have some boundaries, isn't it? It doesn't mean you don't show love and care. People feel that love and care just by you listening and caring. So it doesn't mean you're not doing that. And there are times when it's perfectly acceptable, when you know somebody, when you've seen them lots of times, or there's something going on and you might want to give them a hug. I think that's different. What I'm really saying is, let's have some boundaries. Is that okay? That's the first thing. And then obviously, sometimes people have more secret sins of pornography or even child abuse. I was asked in to do a session with the leaders of a church one time. It had been booked for a little while. I was going to do, they had their meeting. It was a little bit like a prayer planning team. But they wanted me to come and share with them and then pray for them. And so I went along, but they had just heard that their pastor, who'd stepped down by the time I got there, he'd stepped down because it had been raised by a girl in the church that he'd been abusing her for years. And also then one of his daughters said that she had been abused by her father too, and the whole awful thing opened up. And I found my time, instead of helping them think about outreach and evangelism, but rather in helping them process their grief and pain that they had had this awful thing going on right under their noses without them realizing it. I think that's another thing, which is not the only case we've come across, but it's really, really sad. Now, I know that may be slightly different because it usually is something going wrong in the mind. And often those people also often get involved with pornography, sometimes pornography about child abuse. So we have to have some boundaries, guys, don't we? And to be able to actually, and if somebody comes to you, and says that they got trapped in pornography, then we need to pray with them sympathetically, because it could be you, but because sometimes these things grab hold of people. There's a strong demonic hold in these things, in lots of them. And so, however, we've got to keep the boundaries. So one thing I would always say is, if we want to walk in the spirit rather than the flesh, I would say we need to know, I'm going to put some boundaries down, even if it makes me a tiny bit more standoffish than I might prefer to be. But there are boundaries that are needed to be in place, particularly with people who are pastorally vulnerable and open to you, and with children, enormously so with children. We need to have clear boundaries so that they don't misunderstand anything. And so in that whole area, therefore, we need to be aware, and particularly, obviously, I think this probably is particularly for women, but what we wear in front of others. I've always thought that Paul, when he talks about, that those who pray and prophesy, what does it say, without their head being covered, I think Paul is saying that sometimes people misunderstand the way you look if you're praying, if you're standing in front of the people, that is, And I think it's not to do with head coverings. I don't think a head covering makes much difference one way or the other. But we have over the years, I hope you don't mind me saying this to you guys, you put us off, you'll be put off us forever, and that's understandable, but you can always go to somebody else. There's loads of lovely people here. But I was just thinking, because sometimes we've had to say to people, I'm really sorry, this is to a woman perhaps who's been preaching or leading, I'm sorry, but what you're wearing is a little bit inappropriate to be at the front of God's people, usually because it's got a deep cut sundress or something that they're wearing and short skirt. Now, I don't suppose we've got anybody these days who's doing that, but we went through a phase, again, it probably was when miniskirts and things are much more in vogue. Now, anything's in vogue, isn't it? But also, and as I say, I can remember one guy who actually went on to really serve the Lord. He really came through all his problems. He had a lot of problems. We had to give him deliverance ministry, pray for him. But then, and he was in a house group led by a woman, but he came to us to say, I'm really sorry, but I have to leave that group because, and it wasn't because she was friendly and outgoing, because she was, but because she wore these dreadful sundresses that showed half her cleavage. So, and he couldn't cope with it. He'd had too much of a history to be able to cope with that. And now to me, that is unbelievable, living in the flesh and not the spirit, because we're not saying, I don't think we all have to dress like, you know, Granny Adams or whatever. I don't think we have to look weird, but we need to just be thoughtful, don't we? As I'm talking about those who are young, but I just mean that that's true. We need to think about it so that we can then help people in their faith. Okay, now what we're going to do, oh, sorry, can I just say a couple more things? What time do we finish, Steve?
9:30 is when we finish the whole thing.
Okay, you're all right for the moment. I'm just very quickly going to mention the spirit, because you wouldn't think you could have a fleshly spirit, but of course you can. You can have a spirit that's invaded by an evil spirit, and you can get into occult things, and you'd be amazed. We have known people and encounter people who've taken hold of something that comes from another spirit, something more occult. They try to then baptize it into something Christian, and it doesn't work, guys. It brings a mixed spirit and causes problems. There used to be, many years ago, there used to be a youth meeting that was well known. It was up in the north of England. I won't mention where. It was held in an Anglican church. It was after the evening service. And it became famous because they had so many young people used to flock to this youth service. But whoever was running it was increasingly, for example, they decided they would not allow occultism to have all the good occult symbols. They started taking them over into Christianity. So they would put, if you had your words up on the board for worship, you would have some occult symbols around it. And they would say, well, because we've taken them over for God. Unfortunately, they didn't, because we knew lots of people who were hugely damaged by this youth group. Plus, the person who was leading it also began to have sexual relationships with girls in the congregation. All sorts of things went horribly wrong. The whole thing had to be closed down. But how did it begin? Because they were trying to bring in occult things, because some people do. You know, I doubt it appeals to many of us, but some people do get quite fascinated by the occult. They also find a degree of power comes in at first, but of course that power goes horribly wrong very quickly. So we need to be aware that even in the early church, we've looked in Acts already about Simon Magus and Elymas, the occultist, that the apostles encountered and had to really rebuke, because it was a wrong stream, it was a wrong spirit. So why do people do it? Well, I think it does give them a sense of power a little bit. They go into that. And we've known a couple of people who started off, you know, on a clear Christian way, but then got to a place where they were actually opening the door to deceiving spirits and caused huge damage wherever they went. So, okay, so we want to be people who are walking in the Spirit, which means we need more of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to hand over to Steve now. Steve, I hope I haven't talked for too long. Forgive me.
It's been very good. Very, very useful. Thank you very much. I think it might be an opportunity for us just to get together and actually, guys, you're going to be able to put people into some groups, or you make me host, so I can do it. Whatever, so whatever works.
And then you can split people up the way that you want.
That might be helpful.
Dave, sorry to be perhaps rude. I don't mean to be. Would it be okay just to have a 2-minute break?
Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Have a 2-minute break. And
Can I see?
You know, you were afraid I was going to say no. Discipline yourself and don't have a break.
Let's get some boundaries.
I have to say, when I started the prayer community, because I'm a little bit one of those who gets my head down and goes on, and so we used to have a prayer meeting for 5 hours, and you could go out and make a coffee if you needed one, but otherwise there's no breaks. And I remember one or two people who came who said, I can't do this. We must have a lunch break. So now we do on prayer days. But when I was leading it at the beginning, I'm afraid we didn't. I just didn't think about it. I just thought, if we're going to pray, we need to keep going and listening to God. But you are quite free to go and have a drink.
That was awesome, Faith. That was amazing.
Are we all back?
I think we are. Well, welcome back, everybody. Mm-hmm. Very good idea to have a break. That was
Well done, Paul.
He's still on his break. Oh, no, Paul's back. That's good. Right, let's get into rooms together for about 15 minutes, I think. Let's give a decent amount of time together. And just to talk, I'll give a couple of questions that can serve as starters. If you fancy going off on a tangent about these, please do. Don't feel that this is the only thing you need to talk about. If something that Faith has said is provoked, it's something that you want to discuss, please discuss it. But just to think about things, two aspects of this. So firstly, what in your experience do you find are the great pulls that pull people into life in the flesh, either from your partial experience or from personal experience? If you want to share personal experience, there's no requirement to do that, but sometimes it's helpful to do that. So what sort of things have you found are great pulls that pull people in that way? And many of the things that Faith has been talking about. And secondly, what do you find helps you personally to grow more in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit? And are there particular things that you have found help you to live life in the Spirit? Let's put you into the rooms. We'll have about 15 minutes in those rooms, and then we'll come back together and share together. Think of in the rooms as well, if there's anything you want to raise for more general discussion. We'll probably have just a couple of minutes for general discussion when we come back, and I think we're going to spend a little bit of time praying for one another before we finish, so you want to make sure that there's a decent amount of time for that. But if there are any questions you want to ask as a group, we'll do that when we come back. Anyway, I better shut up and get you in the group.
Yes That's what I'm talking about. Fred and Marja. Oh, awesome, guys.
Hello, Marja.
How are you?
I'm all right. Done good.
How's Amen, work, brother. Fred?
You say hello?
How's work?
I've been isolating.
Oh.
My wife tested positive, so we've all been locked down.
Is she okay?
Yeah, she's all right, yeah. Just a few flu and cough, yeah, but she's pulling through, yeah.
Did
she know where she contracted the infection?
No, she's been working from home, but occasionally she does shopping for others. Yeah, but the day before, I mean, she went to work. She went to, you know, the work, to the building, you know, and worked with some 3 people in there, and she thinks that's where she might have... Yeah, but she's been working from home, you know, since the third lockdown or something like that.
Could you imagine? She's been so careful and then.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Yeah, but she's fine, you know, I mean, the worst has passed. You know, she was feeling, you know, achy aches and, you know, flu and coughing a lot, but she's past that, you know, she's getting much better now, yeah.
Thank God.
Yeah.
So, and you're okay? You're okay at the moment?
Yeah. Touch wood.
How many days ago did she start being unwell?
I think 5 days now, yeah.
5 days, okay, yeah.
Usually they say it's day seven. That's a critical day.
Oh.
Yeah. But for her, the blood of Jesus has stepped in.
Yes.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Steve, can I just ask you, what congregation are you from? I don't...
Forest Hill.
Forest Hill.
Forest Hill.
Okay. Thank you.
I have a mother
from Forest Hill.
Fab.
Question one. What pulls people into the flesh, in your experience? What, not necessarily what pulls you into the flesh, but what have we seen? I'm happy to capture notes and to feedback unless anyone else would like to do so.
There may not be much time to feedback because I want to make sure we get some time for prayer. So we don't need to worry too much about catching notes to feedback. I think we'll probably keep
awesome
general questions. So we'll probably get back about 10 past. We're going to want about 15 minutes to pray for one another. So.
Marja, what do you think? In your experience as a woman of faith, what have you seen?
I think it depends on person to person, you know, individual. It's an individual thing, you know, so you can't say any particular thing that I wouldn't pinpoint to any particular thing that actually pulls people to the flesh, you know. So it's, I don't know what to say now.
It's all right.
I don't know what to say. Yeah.
I mean,
for me, if I say for me, when they talked about food, the minute she talked about food, that was me. Because I know that food keeps me from fasting.
It would.
Because the love of food, I love food so much. And all I think about, what's the next dish I'm going to be making, what I'm going to be having. And so food is kind of consumed my mind. It's only by the grace of God, I'm asking God help me to disassociate myself from this unholy alliance, you know. And, you know, you come to a point to realize, and you get to an age as well in which you know that too much consumption of food is not really good for you, you know. And so then it actually also stops me from fasting. And because it's like, I can't do it. Okay, I gave that to God and I was able to do it. But then other things came in as well. It causes me a bit of wind and gastric. But for me, it's food really. And yes, maybe other things. But my main issue is food. And speech, I'm trying. I kind of take over. But I'm asking God to help me out on that side.
Right.
Amen.
Right, Marja, that was amazing. What a beautiful thing to hear. But I really believe that your speech is laced by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And I think that if you can point to the one thing in your life that you want the Lord to deal with, you're not in a bad place. Some of us are such a mess. I think I've seen power.
Yeah.
I've seen power in church really pull people into the flesh. Yeah. So in previous experience, just being in various different, I've been Christian for 25, 30 years or something bonkers like that. But I've served on teams before where a member of that team has been elevated and it's changed them a lot. It's changed the way they deal with other people. And there's almost like a spirit of religiosity that gets into this person somehow. And I feel as though it becomes a little bit controlling and it becomes a little bit powerful and it becomes very unpleasant. And I think that's, in my experience, that's what I see.
Mm. There can be competition as well in that aspect.
Yeah.
But it's a subtle difference, isn't it?
Sorry?
It's a subtle difference between God's, the thing that the Lord has called me to do that's for Jesus and my ministry. And there comes a point where it becomes my ministry or the thing that I do, and I'm worried about how well I'm performing and that kind of thing, and how well my house group is, and the people aren't coming along, not because I care about the people, but because I care about myself. But we tell ourselves these little mind tricks to say it's the people I'm caring about and I'm caring about the people that are in there, but actually I'm not looking very good at the moment, am I, the way I'm leaving this group? And it's just such subtle stuff that gets us, isn't it? As you say, Giles, it just pulls us into stuff, doesn't it?
Yeah, totally.
I was thinking also.
Notice it.
Sorry, it's Steve. I was also thinking, you know, I mean, the kind of people you work with, you know, the peer pressure. or your colleagues, yeah, your colleagues, you know, may try to pull you, especially those non-Christian, you know, colleagues that you grow up with, or, you know, that you used to hang out with a lot. Yeah. You know, they can pull you away, you know, from what you are focused on, because sometimes they tell you things, you know, oh, if we don't go here, you are not cool, you are not one of us, or, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. They say, yeah. So I think the kind of friends you hang out with, you know, can also pull you away, you know, into the flesh.
I completely agree. And do you know what stuns me is that, you know, I saw that when I was a boy, and then I saw that when I was a young man, and I'm 50 now, and I still see it, and it still happens prior to lockdown. It still happens in the workplace, even now. There is a group, a core cliquey group, and if you want to be in that group, there's a certain amount that you have to drink. There's certain places that you have to go to. It blows my mind that the world hasn't changed. The world, I mean, praise the Lord that we get transformed by the grace of Jesus.
That's right.
We can be in those situations and stand against them.
I was just thinking, being in those situations, it is really hard to stand. Like, it's not hard to stand against them in the sense that you can remove yourself from them, but how do you stand in them? The challenge is how to stand in them and to not stand in the flesh, but to stand in the spirit, and also not have that kind of judgmental attitude as well. I think that's a challenge that I found a lot, like, especially like within the workplace, like Jai was saying. You know, I think I've previously kind of not gone because I think, well, one, I don't really enjoy it, and also it's easier not to be there in that environment. But actually, we are called to be in the world, so like, where's the boundaries like with that?
It's
quite hard.
It does kind of lean into the second question, which is, what helps you personally to grow in the spirit? What a beautiful question. What helps you grow in the spirit?
Well, I mean, you know, like Faith said, you know, this man decided not to read newspapers and everything, just the word of God.
Yeah.
You know, and that was, you know, I mean, I don't know, I haven't done that before, but when you spend a lot of time, you know, in the gospel, you know, or doing Christian stuff, you know, things, or surrounded by Christians and doing stuff, you know, kind stuff, you know, stuff that are around, you know, God, you know, I think, it takes your mind off, because nowadays, you know, we got social media everywhere. We got anywhere you look on the buses, everywhere, you know, you could see adverts and everything, you know, and it's hard, you know, to try and take your mind off them. But I've seen that to get, especially when you're talking about the spirit, you know, it needs your total focus in order to be in the spirit, to hear what God, you know, has to say to you, or the direction he's giving you. You know, and it's much more into, you know, getting deeper into, you know, the word, or things that are, like, you know, that he says, you know, think about things that are encouraging, things that are, you know, cheerful, you know, that are uplifting and all that. Yeah.
Amen, brother. Amen. My heart resonates with that. Mine's context. Yeah. I think it's similar to what you're saying, Fred. Context helps me grow in the spirit. So I'm just before Christmas, I was told that my role would be at threat of redundancy in the new year.
Oh no!
A couple of weeks ago, last week, it feels longer. Last week, I was told that I'm going to get made redundant on the 26th of February. So that's in 3 weeks' time. And so, you know, I'm looking for another role in the organization. I'm looking at going back to the NHS. And, you know, I really believe that, you know, as a matter of faith, that, you know, God's provision is going to be there for me. But I'm telling you that that context really pulls me into the spirit, because I kind of think, well, actually, there is no point in panicking. There's no point in being fearful, although I do feel very tired from a general state of concern because, you know, we've got a house, we've got a daughter. actually, it's great because it just pulls you into the spirit. It pulls you into that place of, oh, Lord, I have no strength in, in this situation. Yeah, yeah. I just pray that you reign supreme. And I've been in this situation. It's a little bit different, but similar, once before. And that was when I was in Africa, in Darfur, as a nurse with Medecins Sans Frontières. I was there for 9 months. And I'm telling you, just every single day, I felt the Lord just pull me into the spirit and sustain me through that. And I knew that if I ever tried to walk in the flesh, I'd go home. I'd fall flat on my face. If I wasn't in the spirit, I wasn't able to exist in that context. I mean, that's my two things.
That's great.
I think I'm the same. I think especially during lockdown, or it's been going on forever now, hasn't it? A year. yeah, I think really like praying out of scripture has been something that I've really kind of taken a hold of during this time, and learning scripture. And like we were saying, like, you know, you're surrounded by fleshly things all the time. I suppose not so much now because we're indoors maybe, but the distractions are there, aren't they? Mm. So, yeah, I think like having a scripture to kind of mull over, like during the day, sort of keeps your mind on the spirit and helps it. Yeah, helps you sort of those times where your mind kind of veers off to the flesh, like you can kind of pull it back. So I think like meditating on scripture is something that I've really kind of taken hold of and I've found really valuable. And it's just, yeah, obviously life giving. It's an obvious, isn't it? But we just don't do it. Yeah.
And Jai, you know, I mean, what you're saying is you keep your mind, you know, on things above. You know, you got all this situation going in your life right now that's supposed to bring you down and all that. But when you keep your mind, you know, on things above, okay, you know, you are okay. It brings you, you know, into the spirit realm. Yeah.
And it surprises people as well, which is great. I think people thought that I'd be moping around and being very bitter and angry at the company. But I've tried to work in the opposite spirit of that. So I've every single call, every single presentation, every training session, I'm being bright and I'm doing a handover so that when I'm no longer in this role, because they're stopping the role, when this role goes, there's going to be sort of some institutional memory. So things will continue when I'm not there. And sometimes, you know, I'm on a call and I'm being cheerful and I do think, I don't really feel this, to be absolutely honest.
I guess that's the thing, is like, allowing the Lord to, you know, discovering more and more of how the Lord lifts you through those things. Amen. And provides you with the strength.
Yeah. Absolutely,
and I guess we always have more to learn about
that. Giles, may I ask what you're doing currently, this role that they're going to be scrapping?
I work for a medical and security assistance company. I'm head of quality for them. By profession, I'm a nurse. So it's not a bad time to be to be a nurse.
Yeah, nurse, yeah.
Come back to the NHS, yeah.
So I might go back to the NHS, exactly correct, exactly.
You're most welcome, come join us again.
Yes, come on, let's go. Now, Marge, what about you? Steve, do we have time for one more?
Yeah, I do.
Marge, what pulls you into the spirit?
I think for you, it's similar to what you've just described. What you said it's in context. For me, I would say situational. It had happened to me before, in which I was going through such a bad patch. And it's like everything was against me. People did, you know, people backed the other side, you know. It was a family issue. And at that time, all I did was just take away all the distractions and put my focus on God. It's like I was eating the Bible. I was finding the word, the Rhema word, were just coming alive in me, and I was just shutting my ears to some of the advice and some of things people are telling me, do this, not do this, do this, you should not adopt, you understand? I was just concentrating on God. And I could remember one pastor, I was listening to a pastor before, and he talked about, he said, when the Israelites were going through the desert, he said, everything was against them, even the ground that they were walking on top of. Everything, enemies would come out, they were against them. He said, but one thing that never happened to them, nothing came from above them to destroy them, and that is God.
Amen.
Them. And I held on to those things. You know, so for me, that was what situational. And then, I thank God, that's one God dealt with in his way. At that time, I was asking God, why God, how, why God me, you know. But Now I look back, I said, God, you had me in mind when I was going through that, you know. So for me, for now, I would say currently, it's like a conscious effort.
Mm.
This is how I want it. This is how I'm going to be doing it. So for me now, it's just a conscious effort.
That's amen. Awesome. And one thing I'll say is also fasting. You know, every time we've done the fasting, or every time I've done fasting, you know, it does really, you know, bring my focus, you know, into the spirit. Good, yeah. Sorry, Amaja, you know, I know you love your food, but fasting.
Don't remind me about it.
We're getting boundaries.
Yeah.
Marja, you said an amazing phrase, Marja. You said, and for me, it's the phrase of the night. You said, eat the Bible and breathe the word. Yeah. And I think I'm taking that. That's what I'm taking. That was brilliant.
Right, it strikes me that it often comes down to spiritual disciplines, doesn't it? There's, on the whole, it's for both of these things, it's denying things that pull us in the other direction, and then being disciplined to pursue something that is godly and righteous. And it's you know, there's a challenge, isn't there, to challenge ourselves with different disciplines that we don't normally, even if we don't read the book, just sort of take off, you know, Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, and just use the chapter headings as a way of, right, let's explore these things. And, you know, the disciplines like simplicity, I'm sort of speaking to myself here, maybe I should just be pursuing some of these things. You just sort of pick one of these a week, or pick one of these a month for the rest of the year, and just explore each month and as it comes up, and just challenge ourselves to move into them. That's an exciting way to grow. The other thing I think, I find that it doesn't necessarily help me to draw into the life of the spirit, obviously, but it is critical for me, I think, is fellowship with other people, and it's being in an atmosphere of answer prayer and of believing faith of other people helps me to be drawn into that. But I think if I need to pull in a lot more, it's got to be my personal investment of time for the Lord, I think. I think it's often making time, actually, the sacrifice of time and giving him my focus of attention in dedicated time to just listen to him and hear what he's trying to say into a situation that sometimes changes orientation and helps us to.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's what it is for me. But then I find that, you know, things like revive and stuff, it's not just about being in the atmosphere of worship and stuff. It's actually just in this believing atmosphere of amongst people who are.
Yeah.
Full of faith and life. I think if you're feeling very anti and you're being very fleshly, I think you just rebel against that. So it's got to have more than just being amongst people, hasn't it? There's got to be something yourself and investing in the spirit. Otherwise, you just pull back and react to it. I think provided you're investing in it, it draws you in.
Sorry. I was just thinking, I think that's the key thing. It's that choice to choose into it, isn't it? Because I was just thinking, like, obviously during this time with all of the difficulties with Zoom, and you know, it's been a real barrier for a lot of people. And I think something that I've sort of noticed within just our own congregation is obviously you have certain amounts of people that have chosen into it, and other people that have, yes, found it difficult, but everyone's found it difficult and have not chosen into it and have moved away, and how sad that is. And it's really hard to kind of, you can't pull someone back in. It's like pulling someone out of an addiction. You can't pull them out of it until they decide to take the step. And I think that's the key thing with any discipline, isn't it? That you have to, it's your choice. At the end of the day, your faith is your choice, and you have to choose into it. And that's,
And it's the personal choice of listening to the spirit when the spirit says, hey, come on.
Exactly, yeah.
And what we choose to do with that prompting of the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah. Definitely.
Amen.
Any questions we've got in the last remaining seconds? Something you want to ask Baker?
What I can think of.
None
that leaked to mind at the minute.
No, I think the time is too short.
Yeah, no, that's fair enough.
Short, always, yeah.
Right, I'm going to head back.
Okay.
And you, then there were three.
You guys are awesome.
I want to hang out.
Hello, everybody. Good to see you all back. Yeah. Where's Faith? That's where Faith is. Going to drag Faith up to the top of the screen. It's the easiest way to see where Faith. Any questions we've got? There's not enough time to share back, so hopefully there were fruitful and helpful things in each of the rooms to help us to grow and stimulate one another. But any particular questions that we have to ask Faith before we close in a time of prayer.
Well, before, while they're thinking of their question, can I just add in, helps to walking in the Spirit, obviously, is worship, receiving the Spirit, the Word of God, and also, I believe, as we pray in tongues, and as we make relationships, have friendships with people who are also Spirit-filled, because they will help you and challenge you. And then we should move in the spiritual gifts God has given us. Whatever the particular gifts you know you have, get moving in them. And God may well give you others as you go along. So, sorry, there's a quick condensing and having good prayerful relationships with others. Thank you. Okay. Sorry, now, did you have any questions? Yes.
Marjo, the first one I've seen to suggest she's got a question. I wasn't sure if Louise had as well. So, Marjo, do you want to go first?
And Fred, yeah, and if Faith can just give us just quick tips on fasting.
Sorry, quick what on fasting?
Tips on fasting.
All right, tips on fasting. Okay, well, if you've, it depends on how, if you've not fasted regularly before, then we have tended to go for the fluids only fast, unless it's for more than, you know, 1 or 2 days. In other words, just for a day, we would probably, Roger and I anyway, probably still have a cup of tea. I used to have fruit teas and things. But rather than cutting that out as well, possibly just because that's what we're used to, especially in our climate, cold water is not very helpful. But so just, and then to just stop. If you're getting used to it, it's useful to start by just missing one meal, perhaps the midday meal, and then go from breakfast to the evening meal. We have to ask the Lord to help us, because when you first do it, you notice the hunger pangs more. When you have done it quite a number of times, you just think, oh, here it goes again, kind of thing. And you don't, you're used to feeling that hunger and pushing it away. So some people do a Daniel fast, which is a partial fast, where you cut out, according as Daniel did, meat and sweet things and fancy foods. So it's so it would probably be eating vegetables and potatoes and having more fruit or you know, something like that for dessert. But I think the thing is, the other factor is you have to know your own health, because we used to in ICFAS have the first 3 weeks of every year were a Daniel fast, starting off with a 3-day full fast and then doing a Daniel fast for 3 weeks. We also used to do that at Easter, coming up to Easter. The only thing is, if you're someone like me who hasn't got a huge amount of iron in my blood in the first place, and I don't eat any meat or anything that's got iron in, I found it was beginning to affect me. So I was advised I had to at least start eating something that had iron in it. There are things like that you might discover, but other than that, to fast for a day or two is not hugely burdensome. Roger and I, for years in our ministry, we don't quite do it like that now, though we do fast. We'll be fasting on Thursday, but we used to fast 1 or 2 days a week throughout our years of ministry, just because we found we needed to lay hold of the Holy Spirit, which there is no question that when you fast, you are shut up to God more. So I hope that's helpful and not discouraging. The important thing is God loves us, and he's not trying to starve us. He's just trying to help us lay aside the flesh and lay hold of him. That's how I've always seen it. Is that okay?
Fred, I think you had a question as well.
Yeah, well, I mean, also in particular the body. You know, I mean, you talk about food and sex and other play. I mean, I had this question that came out one of my youth, you know, meetings a while ago, you know, and they talk about, you know, the Old Testament rules and, you know, after Jesus as well, you know, in the 21st century. And they were talking about body piercing and tattoos, you know, whether it's all right for a Christian to do that.
It's a very difficult one. I remember we had a young woman who'd had a tattoo, and she was in one of our congregations, and her husband had a level of leadership. I think he was a house group leader. And some people told her she shouldn't have had it. In the end, you know, I looked at her, I listened to her why she decided to have it. And in the end, you know, obviously we wouldn't suggest she had it taken off anyway. I just said, let's give it to the Lord and let's cover it. It doesn't have to be the major part of your existence, but I certainly wouldn't recommend going on and tattooing. I personally find tattoos rather obnoxious, if I'm honest, so I really apologize to any of you that haven't. What I mean is when people do it a lot, like Todd Bentley, those of you who remember him, he had tattoos everywhere. And some women do too, who are in the pulpit as well, I've seen. I'm not sure why people want to do that to their body, because we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And so we want it to be constantly reflecting Jesus. But did anybody else have anything they wanted to say on that?
I could probably just say that I had a friend who, spirit-filled Christian, and he wanted to get a verse tattooed on his arm. Mm-hmm. He was praying about it. That's point number one. Your body is not your own. You know, it says you've been bought at a price. Your body is not your own. So if you want to get a tattoo and you're now a Christian, I mean, you get a tattoo before, fair enough, but you need to be asking the Holy Spirit, because your body belongs to God. Mm-hmm. But he was asking God about it, and actually he felt like the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to live this, not have it just written on you. Now, that isn't a rule for every single person across the entire Christian spectrum, and I wouldn't dare say that. And you get people who take verses out of context from the Old Testament that talks about like branding, and it was a part of the worship of the idols and all this other stuff. Yeah. And they'll use that to say, oh, you shouldn't have a tattoo, it's wrong. And it's like, well, no, wait a minute, that's not good interpretation of like context, Bible, history, anything. There might be other arguments why we shouldn't have tattoos, mm-hmm. but that's not a good one. So
I think it comes a little bit in the category of that couple I mentioned, the counseling couple who were controlling the people they were counseling in every way, including how long their hair was. I think with this young woman who came to talk to me, because people in her congregation were criticizing her, it was a really small tattoo just down at her ankle. And to me, it didn't cause any ripples of anything, but I felt for her, and I just said, I'm sure Jesus accepts you as you are. I probably wouldn't go and have them done all the way now over your body, but that's fine. Let's give it to Jesus. And we gave it to him, that it might be a blessing to people rather than something. It was a little flower of some kind. I can't remember it clearly, but anyway, so yes, I don't know if that answers it, Fred. You may have a different view. You're always welcome to express your views. You know that.
No, I'm all right, you know, because it's a youth, you know, and you have to explain, you know, to them, because they were also saying, oh, women were supposed to cover their hair and now they don't, and all that kind of thing, you know, as you were saying, you know, there were challenges. So I just wanted a bit more. Thank you.
Yes. Wow. Great.
Sorry, Tracy, have something else you're going to say? Otherwise, move into a time of prayer.
Yeah, let's move into a time of prayer.
Yeah. I wonder what's the best way to do this. And I just wonder whether, bearing in mind the time, would the best way for you, Faith, just to lead us all together in a time of prayer, would that be an appropriate way of doing things? We could either all break into rooms, but...
you could all be praying in tongues or however you like. I probably will just pray a short prayer for everybody, because you know, everybody here is in my heart. I mean that, to pray for. I was thinking about how we will all be in a year's time and what God will be using you in, and we want to see him continuing to build up our lives in God and help us to hear the Lord. Amen. So I'm just going to pray generally that the Holy Spirit will come and fill us all. Is that okay? And then I'll quickly go around. Is that okay? Well, Lord, we just thank you, beautiful Holy Spirit. Lord, What would we do without your spirit, Lord? We thank you for your power. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that the minding of the spirit is life and peace. And therefore, Lord, I pray that you'll pour your spirit into our minds, Lord. Pour your spirit into our mouths so that we speak words from heaven, so that we speak words which touch your throne. Lord, we want to be those whose words make a difference in our world, in our relationships, and Lord, in our prayers. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you will fill us now, Lord. Help us to be filled with your spirit. Will you just put your finger on anything in our lives which might be hindering the flow of the Holy Spirit through us? And just take us, Lord. Keep molding us into your image, we pray. Help us to move on with you, we ask. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you so much for John and Catherine, Lord. I thank you for everything you've already done in their lives, bringing them to this point in time. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit will just keep moving them. Open up vistas for them, Lord, that they will see what it is you want them to do, how you want them to handle their family life and their spiritual lives. Lord God,